Jeremiah 23. We're starting not in the middle of a chapter, but Keith led us into this chapter a couple weeks ago when he covered verses 1-8. And what's happening in 1-8 is judgment on the shepherds. Think of kind of like civil leaders, princes and kings and governors and so on. And in verses 1-8, the failure of these civil leaders is explained. They failed utterly to lead the people to God. In fact, they led them away from God. And so God pronounces judgment on the shepherds, but also promises, and this is the good part, that he himself would become their shepherd. God himself came to be the good shepherd. In Christ, God shepherds us himself. No earthly king was ever really going to be able to get it done. Christ alone was going to be the perfect king who would come. So then there's a transition here in verse 9. From verse 9, the focus shifts from civil leadership to spiritual leadership. And specifically, the priests are part of this, but specifically, this is God speaking about the prophets. So it's very relevant to this text to sort of understand the origin of the prophetic ministry. And the origin of the, and again, this is why I'm so desperate for you to read your Bibles, is because I'll be talking a little bit of nonsense to you if you don't read your Bible cover to cover fairly regularly. And if you read it fairly regularly, then when I say this, you'll go, oh yeah, I remember that. That makes perfect sense. So I tell you over and over, I'm a much better preacher if you read your Bible. The origin of the prophetic ministry is Mount Sinai. And when you read through that story, God himself, this is why you have to read your Bible, because the movie's wrong. Moses does not go up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Moses is down on the mountain with the people, and God comes down and he speaks the 10 words in the hearing of all the people. Just read your Bible and you'll discover this is true. And after he's done, do you remember what the people said? The people said, oh no, don't let God speak to us anymore, lest we die. Moses, you talk to God and you tell us what God says. And God agreed to that arrangement, and the prophetic ministry was born on Mount Sinai. The people didn't want to hear from God himself. They were afraid to hear from God himself. And so the prophetic ministry was born, where an intermediary stood between God himself and the people. God, from then on, spoke to his people by the prophets. This is the origin of the prophetic ministry. I'm taking you there so that today I can tell you we see the end of the prophetic ministry, the utter failure of the prophetic ministry. Here in Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to see that the prophetic ministry has been an abject and total failure. So, look with me in verse 9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Jeremiah here is, heart is broken. His bones are shaking, and he's not drunk like in a state of oblivion, The idea of drunkenness here is that he's staggering and about to fall. Jeremiah's not talking about being so drunk that he can't think or feel like an escape. He's talking about being staggered by the sins of the people and the sins of the prophet. He's crushed and broken. And the main thing, why is he having this? Why is he staggered? The scripture is very explicit, because of God and his holy word. So see, there's God and his holy word. This thing is crushing Jeremiah right now. The word of God is crushing him. Now look at verse 10. Why is the word of God crushing him? Well, because of the problems going on in verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. So, he's in anguish here, because the land is full of adulterers. And this holy God who loves faithfulness and justice is in fact already pouring out his curse or his wrath on this land of adulterers. Here, the word adulterers doesn't just mean people who are unfaithful to their spouse. It means those who, it actually includes all the people of Judah who have committed adultery against Yahweh by worshiping other gods. And adultery against Yahweh cannot produce blessing. It only produces a curse. And the tragedy of Jeremiah's day is the people don't even realize that they are cursed yet, but the land knows, and the pastures are withering. They feel the curse of God, but the people are oblivious to it. And so this course that they're on is a course of rejecting faithfulness to God, and it's evil. And when it says their might is not right, that's actually a great little sound bite. You know, might is not right. In this context, it's referring to the spiritual leaders who are, in fact, effectively exercising their authority. They are leading. The only problem is they're leading in the wrong direction. And Jeremiah is brokenhearted over the colossal betrayal of their responsibilities as spiritual leaders. They have this might, but it isn't right. They've misused it and abused it. And so he's going to elaborate on that here in verses 11 and 12. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. So there in verse 11, tragically, both prophet and priest are united in this adultery against Yahweh. Even in his temple, the most sacred spot on the planet, the place where God had promised that he would cause his name to dwell there forever. Even in the temple, the priests and prophets share joint responsibility for filling the temple with wickedness. Again, if you read your Bible, you'll see these seasons. During the ministry of Jeremiah, where they literally had altars to false gods placed inside the temple. And so these spiritual leaders were blowing it. And then because of this in verse 12, therefore God is going to make them slip and slide into gloom where they're going to fall. He is going to bring calamity upon them. He's not going to put up with this failure of spiritual leadership. Then look at verse 13. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. So, again, when you read through the Old Testament, you'll read about the severing or the schism between the northern and the southern kingdom during the days of Rehoboam. And Jeroboam establishing the northern kingdom, and they were split. And the northern kingdom immediately became idolatrous. There were golden calves placed so that to try to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem and giving allegiance to the sons of David. But if you read carefully, when Jeroboam set up those golden calves, he said, "These are your gods, O Israel." Not new gods. "These are your gods who led you out of Egypt." See, what Jeroboam tried to do there was maintain sort of this historical relationship with Yahweh, but he totally corrupted it by making two idols for them to worship in direct contradiction to the Ten Commandments. But see, yes, they were worshiping idols, but who did those idols supposedly represent? Okay, these are your gods who did what? Led you out of Egypt. Who led Israel out of Egypt? Yahweh, God. So who were these golden calves supposed to represent? Yahweh. See, it was a pretense. They were pretending to worship Yahweh, and it was a pretense because they were doing it in fundamental opposition to the way he said he should be worshiped. But still, they were pretending to worship Yahweh. Okay. Now, he says, "I've seen this horrible thing, this unsavory thing that happened in Samaria. The prophets prophesy by who? Baal. And this we lay at the feet of Ahab. Because until Ahab, Israel pretended to worship God. But during the days of Ahab, all the pretending went away and they defiantly and openly began to worship Baal." We can lay even this to some extent at the feet of Jezebel, and only say that because the Bible does, because she was even worse than her husband. Ahab was wicked and he was weak. Jezebel was wicked and she was strong. And so they began, see, in the northern kingdom, in Israel, they quit even trying to pretend to give a word from Yahweh. They spoke lies of demons in the name of those false gods. So that's what happened in Samaria. They spoke lies in the name of Baal rather than truth in the name of Yahweh, so that all Israel was led astray. But now look at verse 14. "But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah." So, in a similar manner, the prophets of Judah and Jerusalem were engaged in a horror that God considers just as bad as the one that went on in Samaria. The prophets are morally evil. They are adulterers and liars themselves, and they do not seek to restrain the evil behavior of God's people. Instead, they encourage it. Oh, man. The net result is that no one repents of their wickedness. They have become like Sodom. The God's people have become like Sodom, and they become like Gomorrah, where God looked and searched for a righteous man, and none could be found there except Lot. In other words, the whole lot of them were thoroughly corrupt and thoroughly wicked. This is God's judgment on his people. And he lays the blame at the feet of the prophets here in Jeremiah chapter 23. See, the priests and prophets had the responsibility and obligation to speak God's word to the people and use all of their power and all of their might to lead the people into submission to Yahweh. But instead, they used all of their influence to lead the people astray. This was a monstrous abuse of spiritual authority, and they were completely successful. Look at verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food. I will give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Oh, see, God is not happy. And so he promises what he's going to do to these prophets. He's going to give them wormwood, which is bitter food, and poison their poison for them to drink. The fact is that God is unwilling to overlook or to be compassionate regarding the failure of spiritual leadership. The very ones who are tasked with the obligation to make God's people more godly have not only failed to lead them into righteousness, but instead have exported their ungodliness to all the lands around them. Rather than being a light to the nations, the leaders have filled the world around them with spiritual darkness. Do you see the irony here? The total failure of the prophetic ministry is being laid out before our eyes. Verse 16, thus says the Lord God of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. Here, God says, stop. Just please stop listening to these false prophets. Listening to their words leads only to futility. He's saying they're not speaking word of God to you. Rather, they are simply making up messages in their own heads. When the wicked despise the word of the Lord, these prophets say, don't worry, all is well. When the wickedly, stubbornly follow their own evil desires, these prophets say, don't worry, it's not going to end in disaster. The only problem is that when we despise the word of the Lord, it cannot go well with us. And when we stubbornly follow our own evil hearts, it always ends in disaster. The prophets are lying. Look at verse 18. For who among them, has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened. Oh, see, that's what a prophet's supposed to do. But none of these prophets did that. None of these prophets have heard from the Lord, or they would not keep feeding these people lies. Look at 19. Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. God's wrath upon this great evil is already on its way. The storm clouds are moving in, and the storm will burst upon the head of the wicked. God is not going to tolerate this situation. Look at verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. See, God is going to bring judgment, and that judgment is well deserved. And when he refers here to the latter days, he's just saying eventually, by the end of days, you're going to understand that this judgment was well deserved. Look at 20 and 21. I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. See, this is God's way of saying that all these false prophets, nothing they say comes from me. If they were my prophets, if they had stood in my counsel, if they had listened to me, they wouldn't have led these people astray. What would they have done? They would have led these people into fuller, deeper submission to all the will of God and to follow him and to walk in his ways. But they didn't lead that direction. And so they are false prophets. Look at 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Here God's saying that he's both far and near. No one can hide from him because he fills heaven and earth. And he's saying this because he wants these prophets who are hearing, these false prophets who are hearing the words of Jeremiah, he wants them to know that God knows who they are. It's like that little thing, I know where you live kind of threat. It personalizes it. I know you're not getting away with this, he's saying them. I'm seeing this. In fact, you're exercising this abuse of your prophetic ministry in my very presence. And that expands to just not just them, but us. You think there's a place you can hide and engage in your sin? You're wrong, amen? He fills heaven and earth. He's with us every moment. He's with us when we go out of town. And he's with us when we're in town, amen? He's with us in our office. And he's with us anywhere we want to go. He fills heaven and earth, and nothing is hidden from his sight. And these prophets are deluding themselves if they think they're getting away with something. Look at 25 and 26. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. I want to read 26 too. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart. So it was common in the days of Jeremiah for the prophets to justify their lies on the basis of a revelatory dream. Now, we know that throughout Scripture, God spoke through dreams. Daniel is an example, Jacob, but so many, Joseph, so many times God spoke through dreams. And God's not denying the revelatory power of a dream, okay? But he is addressing these prophets here. And he's saying, look, just because you said you have a dream, okay, doesn't mean the people should believe you. See, just because someone claims to have a dream doesn't mean that they've heard from God or that when they retell it, they're speaking words of God. Now, folks, this is not just important for the people of Jeremiah's day. This is important for us in our day. See, and after these people keep saying, I had a dream, the Lord's response to that is, good job, way to go. No, it's like, how long am I going to have to put up with this? And how long will my gullible people, this is the part, I'm not sure which is more frustrating to them. How long will my gullible people continue to put up with it? Their dreams, these dreams that people are reporting are not a word from the Lord. Instead, they are merely an articulation of the prophet's own deception. Oh man. Whether something is a dream or not should not make us think it is necessarily true or false. That's exactly what's happening in this text. Basically, he's saying, don't believe it because it's a dream. And I wish that this situation where people are reporting their dreams, false dreams, was limited to the days of Jeremiah, but it's not. False prophets to this day continue to say, I had a dream, and gullible Christians continue to buy their books. Verse 27. See, the prophets, it's kind of mid-sentence here, who prophesied the deceit of their own heart, okay? This is what these false prophets who had a dream are doing. They're prophesying the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. So in 27, here we have what amounts to a little test. The goal of the false prophets is clear. The prophets are telling their dreams, and their goal is to cause the people of Yahweh to do what? Come on, starts with an F. Forget. Okay. The goal of the false prophets is to make people forget Yahweh or to distract them from Yahweh himself. So here, what we have, like I said, is a test. If someone has a dream and relates that dream in such a way that thoughts of Christ fill your heart and your mind and inspire you to be more totally devoted to him in body and spirit, then well and good. But if somebody relates a dream that distracts you and makes you more curious about who the Antichrist is or how big your mansion in heaven is going to be or what's the name of your friggin' guardian angel, these people are distracting you from Jesus Christ. Don't buy their dreams. Don't be gullible. Just because they had a dream doesn't make it true. I don't care how long you were dead and came back to life. It's not true just because you say you had a dream. If you're more concerned about the details of heaven than the God of heaven, you're getting sucked in. Are y'all with me? Quit it. Next time you want to buy one of those books, put the money in the offering plate. We'll use it way better than they will. I'm sick of it, and so is God. And we should know better. I'm not saying all dreams are bad or evil. You want to listen to it? Listen to it. What's the end result? Are you more inflamed with love for Jesus when it's over? Okay. Maybe it was a true dream. And I say maybe. But if you're distracted from pure devotion to Jesus Christ because of these things that people are saying and writing, claiming I had a dream, don't be, amen? Look at verse 29. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak it faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. Do you see what God is doing here? The false words of the prophets that come and flow out of their dreams, God is sick to death of them. And what he's saying here is let them lie. Let them lie. But let the true prophet do what? Speak only God's word in truth. One is life-giving. The other is merely straw. So that no matter how much straw you consume, you will die of starvation. You need the grain. You need the word of God. We need the word of God. Look at 29. This verse is underlined, highlighted, circled. Everything I can do to this verse has been done to it in my Bibles. In verse 29, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Man, it is so good. We don't need more worthless, powerless dreams. We need more word of God. And in case you missed it, God is against these prophets. The words of the prophets are powerless and worthless. The word of God, though, is like a fire, a cleansing fire that burns away our sin and our corruption. The word of God is a hammer that can break the hardest of hearts. And how many times has he done this for us with his word? How many times has the word of God broken our hearts when we thought they could never break? How many times has the word of God cleansed us from sin that we never thought we could overcome? See, the word of God is the fire and the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Look at verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Just in case you missed it, God is against these prophets. And this thing, again, so much of this applies to our day. So much of it applies to me. So much of it applies to our elders. So much of it applies to our young preachers that we have in this room. And listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I'm against these prophets. Why? Because they steal my words from each other. The idea is that one prophet tells a compelling lie, a popular lie, and the next prophet repeats it, and on it goes, on and on it goes, perpetuating falsehood. Oh my goodness, how dangerous is this for God's people? When it doesn't matter how you repeat the lie, it's still going to be a lie, amen? And so my young men, my preachers, my elders, how do you know if you're speaking truth or if you're speaking lies? Well, if you hear it from me, you better be careful. But if you hear it from God, then you can say it with authority. If you're teaching, if we're preaching what someone preached to us, shame on us. Do you see how dangerous that is? We cannot, I mean, even my precious mother, God bless her soul, may she rest in peace. So much of what she believed because someone she trusted told her. That's a huge gamble, especially since we're reading today about the utter abysmal failure of the prophets. The prophetic ministry failed. You cannot trust people. We have to trust the word of God. Don't preach it because I said it. Dig into the word and figure out a way to articulate it better and more clearly and more purely. Amen? God, if we would just quit repeating each other. Christianity would be so much more pure. Why? Because we'd be going back to the original authority. Frustrated, heartbroken, along with God and Jeremiah over the failure of the prophetic ministry. It's tragic. And then that leads us to verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. See, it's precisely because these people claim to be speaking in the name of the Lord, because they're saying the Lord declares, when God has actually said nothing of the sort. God resents anyone who falsely claims to speak in his name. And then look at verse 32. When one of these people or prophet or priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? Okay. Some of your Bibles say oracle there, right? So that's two ways to translate this, but let me go ahead and read it. When one of these people or prophet or priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden. And I will cast you off, declares the Lord. Golly. Okay, so the ESV is translating a play on words here. When he says to you, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then he's not supposed to give them the oracle of the Lord anymore. He's supposed to say to them that God is going to reject them. One of the historic occupations of the prophet was to pronounce the oracle of the Lord. But in Jeremiah's day, that phrase had become corrupt, and God demands that it no longer be used. If they ask you the oracle of the Lord, he's supposed to say, what oracle? And see, that's the way it translates, you are the burden. And I think that that's probably what was intended. In other words, but it's hard for us to get the play on words. Hey, what is the oracle of the Lord? What is the burden that is on the heart of the Lord? And what's the answer according to Jeremiah? You are. You're a burden. You're burdensome to him. But outside of that is this bigger picture where don't say you are giving them an oracle. This is what he's telling Jeremiah. Don't say you're giving them an oracle. Just speak my word. And the summary of Jeremiah's message was simple. The Lord declares, I will abandon you. So, okay, now, it might make a little more sense as we go on. Look at 34. And as for these prophet, priests, one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. So now he's saying to Jeremiah, don't you say oracle of the Lord or burden of the Lord. Now he's saying, what about everybody else? Well, anybody else who starts talking about the oracle of the Lord or the burden of the Lord, I'm going to punish them. Now, why is he going to do that? Because when they are claiming to speak in his name, an oracle of the Lord, they are speaking falsely. And so he's saying, if you even say oracle of the Lord, I'm going to punish you. Stop saying it. Look at verse 35. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor, everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? What has the Lord spoken? So we take this technical word oracle that means what has the Lord said or what has the Lord spoken, and God is saying, I don't want you to use this word oracle anymore. I want you to say it. Say what you mean. Say what has the Lord said. Say what has the Lord spoken. That was 36, right? And so, verse 36, but the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. You shouldn't say the oracle of the Lord or the burden of the Lord anymore. For the burden is every man's own word, and you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. And there he gives you the explanation why you're not supposed to say the oracle of the Lord anymore. Why? Because what is everyone's oracle? Remember, an oracle is supposed to be a word from God, but God's saying to them, look, when you say this word oracle, what do you mean? Each one of you is giving your own idea and your own thoughts and your own opinions. You're not speaking on behalf of me, so cut it out. See, that's what's happening there in verse 36. Thus says the Lord in verse 37, you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? What has the Lord spoken? He's saying, be explicit here. Stop talking about oracles and just ask the question, what has God said? Then look at 38. But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord or the oracle of the Lord, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord or the oracle of the Lord. So he says, look, if you keep on doing this, if you keep on lying in my name, hiding behind this idea of the oracle, okay? If you don't stop twisting my words, and that leads to 39, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave you and your fathers. He says, if you don't stop this, I'm going to cast you out of my presence along with Jerusalem. And then verse 40, I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Because the prophets lied and the people believed those lies, the result will be reproach and everlasting humiliation. Okay, so what have we seen here in Jeremiah chapter 23? In Jeremiah chapter 23, God annihilates the prophetic vocation because of their failure to faithfully proclaim the word of God. Now, it's bizarre that he actually is using a prophet to do that. Amen? So you see a bit of irony here. There's a faithful prophet, okay? And through this faithful prophet, God annihilates, effectively does away with the prophetic vocation forever. Give me a little grace here, because in time there will be other prophets and God is going to use them. I'm not claiming that Jeremiah is the last true prophet, not even close. I am saying that Jeremiah pronounces judgment on the whole thing forever. So, why the failure of the prophetic vocation? Well, it's because prophets are prone to error. Amen? And even the best ones cannot save. They cannot secure salvation for their people. See, what? There's a billion people who've put all of their faith and all of their trust in a prophet, the prophet Muhammad. And if they had read Jeremiah 24, they would know not to do that. If the ultimate hope of mankind is a faithful prophet, then we are doomed, because most prophets are liars. and even the good ones cannot save. And yet, the Word of God can save. The Word of God is a cleansing fire. It is a hammer that breaks our hardened hearts. The problem is not the limitations on the power of God's word. The problem is simply the limitations of the prophet attempting to speak the word of God. Amen? Do you see the difference? It's not the word of God that's the problem. It's the messenger that's the problem. No human prophet would ever bring eternal salvation to the people of God. So, in the fullness of time, when God was ready to reveal ultimate salvation to the world, he did not send his word through a prophet. He chose to speak to us himself. And so good, the word of God became flesh. Woohoo, that's good news right there. So thankful. My hope is not in a prophet. It's in the Word of God, the perfect, eternal, awesome Word of God, made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. See, all the limitations are gone. We have the full, powerful Word throbbing, beating, and abiding in a man, our Savior, our lovely Lord Jesus. No limitations. So good, and I'm so thankful. See, now some of you will quibble, so let me quibble and agree with you. Obviously, Jesus was a prophet. I mean, obviously, he was a prophet. But was he only a prophet? No. He was more than a prophet. He was and is the ultimate personification of the Word of God. In this way, see, Jesus becomes the source of eternal salvation because he not only speaks the Word of God, but he embodies the Word of God in perfection. Where the prophetic ministry failed from Moses all the way to Malachi, where the prophetic ministry failed, Jesus succeeded. See, when God finally got sick and tired of speaking through an intermediary, he came down once and for all to speak to us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God made more sure, amen? So my question is, why would we put our trust in lesser prophets when we could put our faith and our trust in Christ, who is the fullness of God in bodily form? In Christ, God speaks to us directly. So let's listen to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for not leaving us in the hands of these prophets. Thank you. Man. Thank you for not leaving us in the hands of the prophets. Thank you that we have the Word of God made more sure, this Word of God, which is our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being to us the Word of God and speaking to us the Word of God. Thank you that we don't have to hope our prophets are getting it right, because now we know you, God himself in the flesh, speaking to us directly. Thank you for the amazing confidence that we can have in you, God, because you chose to speak to us directly in Jesus, and we love you for it. Man, it cost you everything. Oh, but thank you so much that we get to reap the blessings of it. We love you, Jesus. Help us to trust you alone with all of our heart and all of our soul. You are the living word to us. You alone can save, and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together. Amen. Hey, I want to bless you in the name of the Lord before you go. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he himself work in us what is pleasing in his sight, so that Jesus Christ can be exalted both now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.